The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you have a Bible, open up to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. If you need a Bible, I want you to throw your hand up in there. We'll have Brother Rick Colley bring you Bibles. Anybody need a Bible this morning? If you did grab one of those Bibles on the way in, you'll find Hosea chapter 2. I believe on page 953 is where you'll find Hosea chapter 2 this morning. If you're new to reading a Bible, the larger numbers there are the chapter numbers, the smaller ones, the verse numbers. We're going to be reading all of chapter 2. Last week's sermon, I told you, was PG, rated PG. This week it's dealing with a lot of the same comments, but it's still going to be a G-rated comment sermon today, as opposed to what we had last week. So, if you're a note taker, our central idea for this week's sermon is that God wants to have an everlasting relationship with us. He wants to have an everlasting relationship with us. Last week, we saw that that our relationship with God can be thought of as a marriage relationship, with God as our husband and we are his bride. The same theme is going to be running throughout our text today. Again, God is our husband, we are his bride. I'll be dividing the text up into 5 points, but before we get into those points, let me read Hosea chapter 2. Follow along with me, if you will. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them and acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water and my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her grain, wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for bail. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given to me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. When she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with a ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at a time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you shall call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity now, for these next few minutes to look to your word. Father, we know that your word is good for us. And so we pray that you would help us now to take in your word, as your spirit accompanies your word, and that your word might change us, Father, from one degree of glory to another. Change us into the image and likeness of your Son Jesus, that we might be more like him. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I have five. I want to divide this up. We're not going to cover every verse. We won't have time to get through every verse. But I'm going to divide this text up into five points. And the first point I want to make is forgetting who we are. Forgetting who we are. Last year I preached a series of sermons entitled Because I Am, Therefore I Will. These sermons played off of what are called the indicative and imperative statements in Scripture. Just as a brief reminder, those indicative statements, they were statements of fact. I am a man. This is Sunday. You know, those types of statements. An imperative statement, on the other hand, was a statement of command. Go clean your room. Do your homework. So the Bible is full of both types of statements, indicatives and imperatives. And here's the importance in that. Whenever we forget who we are, or maybe I should say when we forget whose we are, that's the indicative side of it, then we lose our standing to carry out the commands of God, the imperative side of the equation. And so here's how it works. So when you were a child, your parents told you that they loved you and they cared for you. So you said, we love you, you're our child. That's the indicative side of things. That's who you are. You're their child and you're loved. And so when your parents then tell you to do household chores, that's the command, the imperative, you do those chores because you know that you're loved by your parents. And they wouldn't ask you to do something that would be harmful to you. See, your identity as a child gives you the reason to do what your parents are asking you to do. Now, I know, and I'm a parent of four, so I know it doesn't work that way in reality. You don't tell your child and they go, oh, because I'm your child, I shall do what you beckon me to do. That doesn't happen in reality because of sin, okay? That's why it doesn't happen in reality, but it doesn't change the natural relationship between the indicative and the imperative. That relationship still exists, even though sin has distorted it. Now, the people of God in Hosea's day, they had lost track of who they were. And so right there in the middle of verse 2, if you look at that, in the middle of verse 2, God says, she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Now, some people will argue that here in verse 2, what we have represents a divorce between the people of God and God himself. And that's certainly a possible understanding of the text, but I believe that misses the larger point. You see, the larger point here isn't whether they're getting a divorce. The larger point is that God's people weren't acting as a wife should act to their husband. They were behaving in a way that was contrary. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten that they were God's wife, and so they acted as if they weren't a wife. So let me illustrate that point. Some of you might remember the movie The Incredibles. Came out several years ago, an animated movie. If you haven't seen the movie, this illustration might fall flat for you, but I'm going to proceed nevertheless. There's one scene in that movie. How many of you have seen the movie? All right, several of you have seen the movie. Good. There's one scene in that movie where Helen Parr, who's actually the superhero Elastigirl, right? And she's visiting with a family friend named Edna Mode. And in that scene, Elastigirl, she's crying, she's upset, she thinks she's lost her husband, Mr. Incredible. And she's crying, she goes, "What will I do? What will I do?" All the while, Edna, the family friend, is sitting there listening to her feel sorry for herself. And then with disgust in her voice, Edna jumps on the table and says, "What are you talking about? You are Elastigirl. Pull yourself together. What are you going to do? Is that even a question? You will show him that you remember that he is Mr. Incredible, and you will remind him who you are." Now, in that one little scene, friends, it lasts less than a minute on the screen. We have a perfect illustration of this idea of the importance of knowing who you are. You see, Elastigirl doesn't know what to do because she's forgotten that she's Elastigirl. She's forgotten that she's a superhero. She's forgotten her identity, so she doesn't know how to behave in a way that's keeping with her identity. And so Edna has to remind her who you are. Well, in Hosea, God's people had forgotten who they were. They're God's wife. And so God tells His people right there in the beginning of verse 2, plead with your mother. Plead. Twice He tells them to plead with their mom. That's Gomer, okay? Gomer, who represents all of God's people. Two times God says, plead with your people. Now, friends, here's what comes to my mind when I think about God pleading with His people. I think that sometimes we look at sin, particularly our own sin, in a rather calculating type of way, in a rather calculating manner. And here's what I mean. We understand that the grace of God is going to cover our sin. That God, because He's full of grace, He's going to forgive us of our sin. And so we might look at our sin in a rather calculating manner. We see sin and say, "Yeah, that's sin, but God's going to forgive me." And friends, it's on the one hand, it's right to understand our sin that way. God will forgive our sin. No matter how great or how small your sin may be, God will forgive sin. But seeing our sin in that manner, while right, is still incomplete. It's an incomplete way to look at our sin. You see, sin is more than simply breaking God's law. Sin is breaking God's heart. It's breaking God's heart. God is passionate about His people. And one of the features of His passion is that He is wounded by His people's unfaithfulness. And this is why God pleads with His people. He pleads for them, "Remember who you are." We're His people. We're His wife. And so we should act like we're His wife. So point number one is forgetting who we are. Point number two is forgetting what we have. Forgetting what we have. Now, there's two ways we can forget what we have. on the one hand, we can see what we have, and we can attribute the reason we have so that what we have to the generosity of somebody else. I'll explain that in just a moment. Or we can see what we have and attribute the wrong motives of the person who is giving it to us. All right, I'm going to explain both of those in just a moment. First, we see what we have, and we forget what we have by not remembering who's responsible for giving it to us. So we attribute it to the wrong person. Look at verse 5, about halfway through verse 5. It says, "For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." So Gomer, again, that's Hosea's wife, she thinks that all of the blessings that she's experiencing are because of her lovers, her false gods. Her bread, her water, her wool, her flax, her oil, her drink. She thinks they're all coming from her lovers. But just a few verses later, we learn that that's not at all the case. Look at verse 8. God says to her, "And she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold." All the while, Gomer thinks that her lovers are the ones supplying her with all of these blessings, but it's been God all along supplying the blessing. And what do the people do with the blessing? Well, at the end of verse 8, this is what they do with the blessings. It says, "which they use for Baal." Baal is, remember, this is a false Canaanite god, lowercase g, God. And so here we see the wickedness of the people of God. They take what God has given them, what God has blessed them with, and they use what God has blessed them with to worship false gods. They've forgotten what they had. They didn't recognize who it was who had actually given it to them. And then they used it to worship false gods. Friends, that same thing happens today. Same thing happens to us today. God blesses us with an income so that we can feed and clothe ourselves, feed and clothe our families. And then we drive 20 miles up the road, or we drive to the local convenience store, and we spend it on gambling, hoping to get rich quick. We worship the false god of wealth. And so we take what God has given us, what God has blessed us with, we take it and we give it to other gods. And we forget that our blessings are ultimately from God, and we're not satisfied. Or another way that we forget what we have, the second way, is we see something that God, that comes from God, and we attribute false motives to it, and thereby forgetting really what we have. Look in verse 6. God says to His people, "Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths." Then skip on down to verse 9. He continues and says, "Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. And I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given to me.' And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, which she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, says the Lord." Do you see what God's doing? Do you see how many times where God says, "And I will do this, and I will do that"? In verse 6, "I will hedge up her way." In verse 9, "I will take back." In verse 10, "I will uncover her." In verse 11, "I will put an end to her feast." In verse 12, I will lay waste her vines. In verse 13, I will punish her. You know, at first reading, we might think that God was pouring out His anger on His people. And in one sense, He certainly is pouring out His anger on His people. But in another sense, and perhaps a more important sense, I believe He's actually pouring out His love on His people. He's pouring out love on them. You know, could it be, friends, could it be that our struggles are in fact a sign of God's love toward us? Could it be that sometimes problems are God's blessings in disguise? So your child spends all of her time playing video games and watching TV, and her grades slide in school. And so you take away her video games, the remotes to the TV, her phone, whatever it might be. And you become your child's best friend, right? Yeah, no, you don't become their best friend. But your child thinks maybe they're doing this because they don't love me, because they don't like me, they hate me. I mean, after all, they've just lost their precious video game or their phone. They don't feel very loved because they don't understand that what you're trying to do is actually trying to show them a bigger picture. You're trying to help them understand what's most important. And so you take away something from them. In that video we watched right before the sermon, the scorned husband goes into his wife's purse and takes out credit cards and starts cutting them up. But you might think, how dare you? I mean, she needs those credit cards. She's using those to chase after her false lovers. And so it's actually a blessing what he's doing in that situation. You see, discipline is a sign of love. When you experience discipline and think of it as a negative, you might actually be forgetting what you have. We have to praise God for the discipline that comes in our life. Discipline's a sign that we're loved. Point number three is a renewed love. A renewed love. Right there in verse 14, we see the word therefore. Therefore. You know, the word therefore expresses a logical result. You know, I watch what I eat, I exercise, therefore I keep my body healthy. Right? A healthy body logically flows from good eating habits and good exercise habits. But that word there in verse 14 seems to be completely out of place. I mean, all of the verses that came up before verse 14 are talking about God's judgment happening. And then we read in verses 14 and 15, we read this, therefore, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at a time when she came out of the land of Egypt. Friends, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. God's saying that because my people have been so unfaithful to me, therefore, I will allure them. I will allure them. I'm going to treat them as if we're going on a first date. That's the language that's happening. It's not often that I commend to you the Message translation of the Bible. The Message is actually a paraphrase of the Bible. Not really great for Bible study, but sometimes it really does a good job of getting the sense of a passage. And in these two verses, verses 14 and 15, the Message, I think, does a really good job of grabbing the sense. Listen to what it says in the Message. Just listen with your ears. And now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over again. I'm taking her back into the wilderness where we had our first date. And I'll court her. I'll give her bouquets of roses. I'll turn Heartbreak Valley into acres of hope. She'll respond like she did when she was a young girl, those days when she was fresh out of Egypt. Now, friends, that's really doing a great job of getting it to the sense of what God is saying to His people through Hosea. Friends, it's a picture of grace. It's a picture of grace. After we've royally messed up, after we've disappointed God in every conceivable way, after we've dug ourselves into a hellish pit, God says, don't worry. I still love you. I still love you, and I'm going to show my love to you by renewing my love for you. I'm going to renew my love for you. Friends, I want you to know that you can never out-sin God's grace. You can never do that. Now, that doesn't mean that we should indulge in sin so that we can experience more of His grace. But it does mean that no matter what you do, you are never outside of the grace of God. You are never outside of the grace of God. He will renew His love for you. And so in addition to this picture of renewed love, we also have point number four, a picture of a renewed marriage. A renewed marriage. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. God says, "And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Now, betroth isn't a word that we use much in our 21st century context. It's a stronger word than our English word of engagement. But it's just a bit shy of being completely married. To be betrothed was to be married in every sense of the word except one, and that the marriage itself wasn't consummated yet. So you were legally bound to one another. So you might say the betrothal period, if you will, was the beginning portion of the marriage. And so what's happening here is God is telling the people, "I'm renewing our marriage. I'm renewing our marriage." And it's interesting that the word betrothed is used three times in this passage. Three times it's used. Many of you understand that when in the Hebrew language, repetition is a way of intensifying an idea. So if you said something is holy, well, then it's holy. But if you said something is holy, holy, well, now it's more holy. And if you say something is holy, 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 it's the most holy. Right? You got the idea? So here in our passage, God betroths, betroths, betroths His people. So you might say they were most married. In other words, this is a marriage that's going to last, friends. And notice how God is going to betroth His people. He's going to first betroth them forever, says in verse 19. And then He's going to betroth them in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. And finally, He's going to betroth His people in faithfulness. God and His people are going to be most married. And as a result of marrying His people this way, He concludes the promise there at the end of verse 20, and He says, "And you shall know the Lord." You shall know the Lord. I want to make two quick comments about that phrase, "you shall know the Lord." First, I want you to notice the small caps that are there on the word Lord. That's the translator's way of letting us know, that we who don't read, you know, regular Hebrew, at least probably most of us in this room, we can't read regular Hebrew. So this is the way of letting us know that the word that's being translated there is actually the most holy name of God, Yahweh. That's the name that's being translated. It's the name that was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And so God is telling His people here, you are going to know Me by My most holy name, by My divine name. That's the first thing I want us to notice about that. But secondly, is that word that's translated know. You shall know the Lord. That word know refers to an intimate knowledge. It's not a casual acquaintance. This isn't someone you say hi to and you don't even know their last name. The idea here is that God's people are going to have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord, with Yahweh. It's no passing fling, friends. It's a renewed marriage that's going to last, and it's going to be an intimate marriage with the Lord God Himself. So we have a renewed love, a renewed marriage, and finally, we have a renewed home. A renewed home. Look with me in verse 18. God says, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things on the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And skip down to verse 21. In that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for Myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not My people, you are My people. And he shall say, you are My God. I still remember, it's been over 20 years, but I still remember very fondly the first home my wife and I moved into. 10 Pepperidge Court, Sumter, South Carolina, about 1,300 square feet. Two of us. It was a brand new home. We were the first people to move into that home. One of the exciting things about getting married is setting up home together. So it had been for Israel. After God had entered into a covenant relationship with Sinai, He gave them the land of Canaan. And now a renewed marriage is leading to a renewed home. This is why in verse 18, God makes a covenant with creation. He says, with the beasts of the fields, with the birds of the heavens, with the creeping things of the ground. He's making a covenant. He's entering into a promissory relationship. And He says He's going to end war and to make His people lie down in safety. Now, friends, sadly, that day has yet to come. But we know that that day is coming. The renewed home is coming. In verse 16, and then again in verse 18, and again in verse 21, we have these words that in that day or on that day. Hosea is looking toward the future. He's looking forward to a time of what God is going to do through His Son Jesus. For Hosea, that was a future time. And this particular day is still for us a future time. When Jesus comes again and renews the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says it this way. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Friends, these are the promises of God. If we remember who we are, if we remember what we have, God is going to renew His love for us, no matter how great our sin. He will renew His marriage to us. And then when Jesus comes again, we will have a new home. Are you ready for that new home, friends? Have you turned from your sin to trust in Christ? to enter into that marriage relationship with the Lamb of God. I pray that you have. If you haven't done that, please come and talk to me, or if you're here as a guest of somebody, talk to your guest, say, hey, what was that preacher up there talking about? I need that. If you don't have it, let me assure you, that's something you need. You need that relationship. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for grace upon grace. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be with us now as we worship you, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. If there is anyone here today, even one, Father, who is outside of a relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in their life, that you would draw them to yourself, Lord, that they might trust in you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.